Please pray with me. Lord, may the meaning of your word strike deep into our hearts, light a fire within us, change us, mold us into what you would like us to become. Amen. Well, I hope everybody here enjoyed Christmas and New Year's. Happy New Year's. You know, friends and family, and the six of us went off and had our photos taken. That was interesting. We hadn't had that happen for a long time by a professional. Some of them actually turned out all right. Imagine some of you had times where you told stories, brought each other up in terms of what happened over the last year, ate lots of good food, maybe sang a little bit. Who knows? Well, the season of Christmas is 12 days long. I'm still wearing the white signifying Christmas, and we're still singing Christmas carols. Surprise! It ends really on Tuesday with Epiphany, which is the time when we celebrate the coming of the Magi to Bethlehem to see the baby Jesus. Unfortunately, our culture tends to throw out the Christmas tree just a few days after Christmas. Nobody here did that, I know. I'm not looking. Because once we've opened up all the gifts underneath the tree, why keep it? It's just in the way. All the decorations suddenly become out of date. You know that feeling where all the day after is kind of drab, and it's like, why are we still doing this? And it becomes, over the days, perhaps a collective inconvenience, awaiting disposal in trash containers and storage boxes. I don't remember why we did this, Diana and I, but one year we kept everything up until just before Valentine's Day. Don't ask. Perhaps we didn't want to let go and move on. The problem was that the season of Lent, you know, it was fairly early in the year. And so just when we were putting away the creche, along came, oh my goodness, we have to prepare for the journey to Jerusalem and the death of Jesus. You know, it's close enough as it is. Why prolong things? And so we move on. At some point, we do put away the decorations. We stop singing the songs. We put away all the wreaths. But hopefully, as we move into what we call, again, ordinary time, we don't take up what was ordinary in us before Christmas again. As we clear away the decorations and time seems to speed up once again, coming out of the holidays, hopefully a residue of the Nativity sticks with us. Well, why would we want that? Because the season of Advent, as we heard over and over again, is about waiting and preparing ourselves for the Word to arrive in flesh and blood. And Christmas was about celebrating that arrival. And we know that that event, no matter how we understand it, is about new birth. Not just the birth of Jesus, but something or many things being born in us that are new. That birth is about God's love becoming concrete, tangible, shared with all humanity. It's about the invitation to have a real-time relationship with God through the Son of God. It's about the deepening of ordinary time and space and of humanity itself, because God's eternal light has come to earth and therefore to us. We may clear away the tree and the decorations, and God will not clear us away. We may press on to the next thing in our impatience and dissatisfaction, and God presses on with us, still trying to get our attention, so that we might have eternal life while we are in this life. No matter how obliquely we have met God in this encounter of Advent and Christmas, we have met. Somehow, somewhere, maybe just a glance. And who knows what might happen after that. So why shouldn't we want something of Christmas to rub off on us, to become part of us. Just think about it. Many of us were with families, and during and after, we think once again, oh yes, I need new wisdom in how to relate to my extended family. First example, right here. We need wisdom in how to deal with friends and passerby and our enemies, because they're still all there. We need new light in our understanding of real people with real joys and needs who live on a very finite planet. We need to become more skilled and creative in how we walk with those who struggle emotionally and those who are hit hard by this economic downturn. We need a new willingness to identify with the fear and anger and longing for peace in the hearts of those engulfed in the fire and blood of war. Mary's hospitality to the Word of God who became flesh within her flesh was her new birth, just that willingness. That openness to God's active Word is what made Christmas possible 2,000 years ago, and that same openness in us is what makes possible real Christmas in us today. It is the way we make straight the way of the Lord that we heard so often during Advent out of Isaiah the prophet. And without that making straight the way of the Lord, our relationship with God remains immature, if not stillborn. And along with the blessing, there is a cost. The cost of giving ourselves to what God wants to bring into being in us. A writer and preacher named Scott Hosey writes this, quoting Kathleen Norris, who writes about the long tradition of world-class hospitality practiced in monasteries. She writes, "Monks have been quick to recognize that such hospitality, while undoubtedly a blessing, can also create burdens for them. A story said to originate in a Russian Orthodox monastery has an older monk telling a younger monk, 'I have finally learned to accept people as they are. Whatever they are in the world, a prostitute, a prime minister, it is all the same to me. But sometimes I see a stranger coming up the road and I say, oh, Jesus Christ, is it you again?'" Jesus Christ, is it you again, Scott writes. How often do we ask ourselves this question when encountering the stranger in the mall, in the office, in the classroom, on the street? How often do we do what we can to make the ongoing presence of Christ in our world the real, normal baseline of our lives, instead of something we reserve for only the holidays or other times that are so obviously imbued with the spiritual and the religious that you'd have to be a fool to miss it? End quote. In our hurry to move on from Christmas, with its carols and hymns and songs about peace and goodwill to all, about praising God, and about the coming of light into a dark world, we forget that our active and alert waiting during Advent for the householder, for the bridegroom, for the star's light, all that preparation was not to celebrate only to return to the normalcy we lived prior to Advent. It was toward the end of making our souls fertile ground for the seeds of the good news of God's breaking into history and into our own lives. The Word became flesh so that you and I could tell the story year after year to whomever will listen, including ourselves. And the story is meant to become part of our blood and bone and sinew and instincts and life stories so that we too, following in Mary's steps, may begin to incarnate the Word in our own lives, halting and feeble though that incarnation may appear. So as we ask for the grace to listen more and speak less, as we strive to see the humanity of the people whose political and social viewpoints are diametrically opposed from our own, as we give time and money to causes that give people hope, As we discern how God is active within complex issues, as we seek the reign of God within our own neighborhoods and families and circle of friends, it is true that we will fall all over ourselves one day and do just what is needed the next. If we keep our intentions, our faces, our souls oriented toward God day by day by day, our words and actions begin to line up with those intentions, and we become those who bring healing and hope and light into our world. Perhaps that's what's meant in John chapter 1 by having the power to become children of God and be born of God. Perhaps that's what is meant also out of John 1 by seeing Jesus' glory as he becomes more and more a part of us, or I think more accurately, as we become more and more a part of him. Tom Stegeld wrote in his blog, "The goal of discipleship is not to get more of Jesus into my life, but to get more of me into Jesus' life. The purpose of prayer is not to invite Jesus into our work, but to answer Jesus' call to his work." Nancy Sehested, pastor of Prescott Memorial Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, writes this: "And what did God's own flesh do while dwelling among us? He touched broken bodies with healing. He fed hungry bodies. He hugged children's bodies. He led rejected bodies back into community. He laughed. He wept. He sacrificed his own body. And he left us with these words, 'This is my body, broken for you.'" And Nancy also quotes Toni Morrison's words in Beloved, her book. There's a character named Baby Suggs, and she says, "Here, in this here place, we flesh. Flesh that weeps, laughs, flesh that dances on bare feet in grass. Love it hard." No one has ever seen God, wrote St. John, and he was correct. And yet, as you and I let Christmas take root in us, others may see some of the light of God in us and through us. Yes, you and me. Amazing, isn't it? And then perhaps Jeremiah's words come true: "I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. They shall never languish again." And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Amen.